Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
29, so we are looking at the life of Hezekiah, and there's quite a bit of information that is recorded under Hezekiah, two or three chapters worth. He's also found in 1 Kings and also over in the book of Isaiah. But for tonight, let's do this. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to be able to look into the scriptures together. Jack, would you pray for our time together, please?
Our Father, we are so privileged to be able to be a part of this ministry. We bless you too. By your word, we are able to be encouraging to each other.
Amen. Thank you. Well, here we are looking at the life of Hezekiah. As you noted, here we are looking in this chart that we've had, the eight that we've listed here, and then we go to Hezekiah, now be the 13th. And so we're already at about a nine, well, we go back and you see it all started around 930. Solomon was on the rule and the reign for 40 years prior to that, David. So the whole kingdom of Israel under David's rule and reign and the promise that God gave to him of having a perpetual ruler on his throne. And it would be all the way up until the Messiah. And that all started, you're looking then at about 1000 B.C., 1010. So here we are when we come down through into this 13th king. You're at about 715. Now, as you look here, something has taken place under Ahaz's reign. In the year 722, the Assyrians have come and they have taken siege against the northern kingdom of Israel, and they have taken people back to Assyria, and they have planted some of their own people in the region of Samaria. And so now Judah is the remaining sole lone kingdom, the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah, you can see there the different places where it's mentioned. He is mentioned in Scripture, chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32 of 2 Chronicles. And you have 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20 and Isaiah 36 through 39. How old was this man when he began to rule and to reign? Well, he was 25. You think about that, we look around the room tonight, the sanctuary, and there may be one or two people who would be in that category. Robert would like to be there. Most of us would like to be back at age 25. But if you think of it, Alex, you're... So that means Alex and his age would be the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. All right? Now, prior to this, when you look at the 13 kings... You would look and see that there were some who were very godly. There were some who were not quite so godly. Matter of fact, Ahaz, his dad, did not have a very good record when it came to spirituality. What was his rule and reign like, and what did he do and when it came to spiritual things? Do you remember some of the ways in which he lived? Go back to the previous chapter, you can see where his father was engaged in worshiping at the high places. He even had offered his own children to Moloch. That's child sacrificing. And he did not have much of a regard at all for the things of God. He closed up the temple, and he ended up with wars, and it was just a mess. And yet here comes Hezekiah at age 25, and look how he is described. In the end of verse number 1, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Verse 2, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also, that's chapter 28, I'm back to chapter 29. It says, and he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So something we recognize about this man whose name was Hezekiah. By the way, you know what his name means? Jehovah strengthens. Jehovah strengthens. Now that's interesting, because Ahaz's father would have been instrumental in giving him a name. But yet Ahaz did not live in any way that showed that Jehovah was strengthening. And then you also consider, you look at his mother's name. His mother's name was Abijah, which means of Jehovah is my father. So interesting where the names that are given to this young boy who grows up to be a very godly king. Oh, turn back in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And what do we see in 2 Kings 18? Can I have somebody read for us? Let's see, verses 3, 4, and 5. Go ahead, Eric. Yeah, what a testimony he already establishes. Incidentally, when it says he followed after the ways of his father David, when you look back in all of Israel's history, there were two main leaders that they had looked unto. The first one was whom? Moses. And then the second one is David. And so here, when you're looking at this man, Hezekiah, when the pedigree and David. So what a history this is. Let me also reference something else for us. He could have followed after the ways of his father, right? But he didn't. He goes totally contrary to his father's spiritual ways, which was abominable. And he follows after that of the ancestors, David, and the others who were like him, Jehoshaphat, and others. You're going to have a choice to make to whom you are going to follow. And when you think about the opportunities that are before you and the people and the influences, oh, that we would ever choose to follow after those who provide a good, godly influence, even when it may smack totally contrary when it comes to family. And so Hezekiah, I am sure, had to, growing up under his dad's wicked influence, because when you look back, his dad ruled and reigned for 16 years. So Hezekiah, 9 years old, basically when his father started to rule and reign, lived through all of that, and yet here he is choosing, living as a man of God. The other thing I'd say is this. I take heart in situations like this, because it seems totally uncanny that you would have an ungodly King Ahaz and a godly son Hezekiah. That does not seem typical and normal. But there is always hope. And may God raise up, even among homes where things are not completely stellar and clean and godly, may God raise up children who are going to break a cycle and who are going to be different for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, I think I shared this illustration once before. There was a little girl who came to our vacation Bible school, and I can't remember her name. She had beautiful red hair. She was about 8 years old. And so once vacation Bible school was over, we would go visit and follow up and maybe get to meet the parents, invite them to church. Well, that Thursday night, my calling partner, Chris Brown, and I, we were given these cards. Oh, great. Yeah, let's go see her. And so little did we know that her father owned the local adult bookstore. And so we go in there, and this girl was just the cheeriest, brightest, smilingest girl. I think she, if I'm not mistaken, she got saved during that week of Bible school. We knock on the door, tell him who we are, and she's all happy. And he reluctantly let us in, him and his wife. And what a conversation that was in that smoke-filled room, dimly lit, and just not the most welcoming. I often wonder, whatever happened to that little girl? I often wonder, whatever happened to that little girl? Years ago, there was a lady, her name was Madeline Murray O'Hare, and she was very instrumental in getting rid of prayer and Bible reading in a school back in the 1960s. Well, she had a son. And this son grew up, and he was a very outspoken, dedicated Christian man. Even after his mother had passed away, he continued to be an outspoken Christian man. What a blessing to see that there are those who come from broken homes and bad homes who end up can be instruments of God and can do great things. Oh, that we would pray for those who are in those homes to break that cycle and be committed, dedicated servants of the Lord God Almighty. So what he did, he removed the high places. And for how long? I mean, how long was it that Moses, when he raised up this brazen serpent in the wilderness to offset and deal with the snake bites that were plaguing the children of Israel? Well, they kept this and they made an idol out of it. And Hezekiah said, no more. So he's going to take that which was traditionally accepted and that which was traditionally approved and which the people had welcomed and were worshiping. And he says, no more. I thank God for individuals like that. This is a national, whole-scale disinfection, if you will. He's getting rid of the high places. And he broke it in pieces. He said, we're breaking it in pieces so we can't repair it, can't put it back together. Not only that, in his first year, you jump back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And you look, what does he do in his first year? He's all but 25 years old. What does he do in the first year of his rule and his reign? When you look down in who'd read verse 3 again for us? Verse 3, Don, if you would. So his father, remember, he kind of shut things down. He put idols all over the city, and he shut down the house of God. If he shut down the house of God, what does that mean for like the Levites and the priests? You're laid off or you're fired. No work. What are they going to do? How do they support themselves? Because remember, they were supported in large degree by the people's free will offerings and generosity. Hezekiah says, first order of business, open up the house of God. So he brought in the priests and Levites, gathered them together in East Street, and he said, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. What does he mean, sanctify yourselves? What does that mean? Sanctify yourselves. Cleanse? Cleanse of what? Sin. Okay. Anything else? Set apart?
Yeah, setting apart. They weren't able to do that, so they were like everyone else.
Yeah.
They
Yes. Yeah. Back in the Old Testament, and you look back in the law itself and when they had the tabernacle, and there was a prescribed manner by which the priests were to prepare themselves so that they could conduct all the worship in the house of God in a manner that was compliant with God's holiness and in their set apartness, and it was serious business. Because up to this point, they were kind of not doing anything. They had to de-secularize themselves, if you will. And he said, okay, make all the preparations necessary because the house of God is going to be open and you priests are going to be reinstated to your ministerial positions and on behalf of the people. This is a serious order of business. Now, what Hezekiah could have done, just open it all up. Come on, priests, come back. No. How would Hezekiah know what needed to be done in order to repair and repair and get everything ready for worship to be done in the way that God wanted it to be done? How's he going to know that? Aha. He had to some way, somehow, know what the scriptures had said. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it very well could be. And one other thing on top of that, what was one of the requirements given to the king all the way back into Deuteronomy, when it said, when a king comes on the throne, your king shall do these things, what was he supposed to do? He was to make his own private personal copy of the Torah. Oof. How long would that take, by the way? Your handwriting, and you're doing it. Now, he could have had somebody else potentially do it for him, but I imagine along with influence, whether it's his mother, or whether it's priests who had nothing else to do. And maybe they were instrumental also in helping Hezekiah. Because once Dad's off the scene, one of the very first items of business, get the house of God back open. You know, this is so critical. Because the Israelites, when God chose them, they were to be absolutely distinct from all the other nations. They were a people set apart completely unto God. They were a people who were not to worship like all the Canaanites. They were not to get caught up in all the other rituals and all the kind of religious things of their neighbors, the Canaanites and all the other ites and the pagans. They were to have a true worship of the true God, just like God prescribed it. Hezekiah said, we're getting back to the place where we are God's people, and we're going to worship God his way, and we're going to be distinct among the nations because we're not going to be like everybody else. Sadly, his dad was a compromiser, and he syncretized, brought all kind of other religions together, and he tried to do what's being done today and what you call coexist, which is an absolute impossibility. Hezekiah was different. Hezekiah determined that we are going to be the people of God. I don't know if there was any resistance to this, because it doesn't seem to be like there's a fight that goes on about this, but he made clear in uncertain terms, this is the way it's going to be. And the priest came alongside of it, because it says, and he said unto them, hear you Levites. And what do the Levites do? Well, you go down to verse number six. For our fathers have trespassed. Here he gives the reason why this is all going to take place. And we've done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, have forsaken him, turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord God of Israel. Now let me pause. I wonder if as well, because his dad, Ahaz, took time to do all those things. when he was a little boy, and maybe temple worship was still in operation, and he saw what it was like, and he witnessed it firsthand, and he understood that this is what God wants. And he was next in line, and so he probably had some preparation and kind of started to work things out before he gets onto the throne. Dad dies in the first year, in the first month. First order of business, get the house of God back. Get the temple back in full operation. That speaks volumes for this young man. This speaks volumes of this king who is going to, despite what anybody else would think, and despite what anybody else would do, he's going to do right. And he's going to do what God wants him to do. May I ask you a question? When things may be going wrong and going sour and distancing from God, would you determine by God's grace that you will stand up, stand out, and stand for God? Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though others may not? Oh, I pray that if you're ever in a leadership position, this would be like our president, closing down all the places of false worship, getting rid of all types of inappropriate, watered-down, corrupted churches, and open up the true church where the Word of God is clearly being preached and where pastors are qualified by the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures are the sole basis for faith and practice. He does it. This is the way it's going to be. May we pray that we'd have somebody who would rise up like that. Yeah. But here we go. We look again. Continuing on. In verse number 8. And who'd read verse number 8? Verse number 8. Who's there? Alex, if you would. Okay. So what he's saying is we have become the laughingstock. Continue the verse 9. So remember under Ahaz's reign from the northeast, Pekah, he leads the Syrians in a successful military invasion. Large group was taken back to the capital city, Damascus. Total of 120,000 soldiers lost their lives in that battle. And then from the north, Israel's commander, Zikri, he triumphantly invaded Judah. Three high-ranking close associates of the king were killed. Total of 200,000 people were taken back to Samaria. Large amount of treasure was plundered. Thankfully, there was a prophet that was able to talk sense into them, and they returned captives back to Jericho. But even still, Hezekiah says, very fresh on his mind, we are suffering the judgment and the punishment for the disobedience of leadership and for the turning away of our leaders to the things of God. Hey, by the way, when it comes to disobedience to God, there are always consequences. Always consequences. And so Hezekiah says, we're going to take what was done in the past, and we're seeking to rebuild. We're not going to wallow in the mire of it. We're not going to just lament it and sit down and cry over it. We're going to take action. We're going to restore. We're going to rebuild. And we're going to bring this nation back to the place where God is the priority. And the worship of the one true God is the way we're going to do it. So Hezekiah does this, and he has some help. Look what happens as we work our way down through. You look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, who'd read that for us? Who's there? Noel? Now, wait a minute. He says, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. What does that mean? He wants to make a covenant? Don't they already have a covenant through David? Don't they already have a covenant through Abraham? Don't they already have a covenant when you go back all the way to Noah? I want to make a covenant. What is a covenant, by the way? Okay, contract. Like a binding agreement. I mean, when he says, I'm going to make a covenant, this is what some of his predecessors did. You look all the way back at Joshua. Joshua made a covenant with the people and set them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. In other words, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. David, or in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, all the elders of Israel came to King David at Hebron, and he made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, the anointed king. In other words, they're making a binding contractual agreement between them and God. And what Hezekiah is doing, he's saying, we're going to commit ourselves to, with the temple worship and the way that God would have us to live, we're going to make a commitment before Almighty God. By the way, there's the same thing happened in 2 Chronicles 15. They entered into a covenant. I think it's Jehoshaphat. In chapter 23, all the congregation made a covenant with the king. And Jehoiada, that's Joash. So there were times in the past where the kings were real serious about the things of God to the point that they brought people into a covenant. Remember when Asa did? And what did he say would happen if you did not agree to or agree with or abide by the terms of this covenant? What would happen to you? Yeah, you're dead. So he put this binding covenant upon the people that we are going to keep the house of God as the only and sole place of worship. We're going to follow after God. We're going to do the things that were prescribed all the way back to David, because when we do what God would have us to do, that's when God's going to bless. That's when God's going to bless. Verse number 11, my sons, don't be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. In other words, guys, don't delay. And don't think anything less of this. This is your charge. You are Levites. God chose and selected you out of all the tribes to be the ones who administer for the people as priests on their behalf. Take it seriously. So he encourages them. I like how he identifies them. My sons. I would imagine that some of these priests are far older than he who is at age 25. Why would he call them my sons? Yeah, well, he is the king, sure. But there's that relational element that goes along with that. You're not just in a profession. You're not just doing something out of duty. My sons, we're connected together in this. God may have me as the monarch, but God has you as the priests who are going to minister for the people. We're in this together. I would imagine, yeah, I would say that's true. Yeah. And so Hezekiah is taking this very seriously and invoking for these particular Levites to do the same thing. So what do the Levites do? Well, verse number 12, you see them, and they're listed the different names down all the way through verse number 14. I won't take the time to read through them. That's a linguistical exercise right there, the names. But verse 15, who would read verse 15 there? Mary? Yeah, they took action. They've been inactive. They have been away from priestly duty for how long? And now they're getting back to it. But they're not getting back to it without being serious about it. It says they obeyed the king by the word of the Lord. That's so key. Because King Hezekiah is not just a lone ranger here. King Hezekiah is not doing things on his own. He's doing things by the word of the Lord. He takes his leadership seriously, and he takes the God-appointed position as the leader over them, and then authority delegated down to the priests, and they're on board with this. Can you imagine what the people are thinking? Those who are on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and they watch and see their temple being restored. And see the doors opened again. And the smoke of the altar that with the sacrifices being offered and the incense, I would imagine that'd be greatly encouraging. Because these are the people of God. They belong to Him. Their identity is all wrapped up in who Jehovah is. We're going to see later on at the end of the chapter how they rejoiced over this. Well, let's continue on. In verse number 16, verse 16 and 17, who'd read that for us? Verses 16 and 17. Go ahead, Dawn. 16 and 17. So how long does it take them? You have this one period of 8 days, and then it says on the 16th day, it takes 16 minus the first day. In 15 days, they're able to complete this work of sanctifying the temple and getting it fully operational and ready for offerings. You can see the topography of Israel here. And number four is Kidron Valley. That's on that western side, if you will. And they decided to take out all the debris, anything associated with false idols, anything that would contaminate the temple, and they got rid of it. And in that valley, it was a place also as well of discarding so that there'd be no returning it. Now I'm going to take a little bit of liberty to stretch here because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Your temple belongs to God. We also at times need to cleanse. Get rid of the things that don't belong there. The things that we have seen or the places we may go when it goes to internet sites or on our phones or things we would say, the language we at times or even expressions or emotions and all these things. There's a time we just say, okay, Lord, I got to do some personal, serious inventory here. Is the temple clean? Is this temple, the body that you've given to me, maybe there's some things I need to do to get rid of. Because remember something. This temple was designated for what? Worship. It was not a warehouse. It was not an entertainment center. It was not a place where you would graffiti it. It was not a place where you would just mistreat it. It was meant for worship. You know something? These bodies that God has given to us, they're designed and meant now that we're saved, for worship. You can worship on your job through the way that you work. You can worship in the classroom through the way that you learn and listen. You can worship in your marriage. You can worship in all areas because this body is a vessel that God has given unto us to keep clean and pure for His work and His service, just like they did with the temple back in that day. So now it's ready. Look what happens next. We go down to verse number 18. Verse number 18, you get a personal visit. Then went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And all the things that your dad did, we reversed it. And all the things that we needed in preparation for the showbread, the table, and when it comes to the altar of incense and the candlestick, and all the way in which it was supposed to be done when Solomon had built the temple, and when David himself had worshipped in the temple, and all the way that the priesthood was designated and delegated to operate and function and perform all the work of the ministry, we're ready to go. Verse 20. Who'd read verse number 20 and verse 21? All right, Jack.
Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought seven bullocks, seven rams, and
This goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter 4. He's following exactly what God had said all the way back in the Old Testament when Moses was given it from God himself. And that was tabernacle worship. So he's making sure, now catch this for a moment. He's making sure that when the temple worship is in operation, it is done as God said. No shortcuts, no alterations, no improvements. We do it like God said. Let me ask you a question. Do we live our lives like God says? I know there are times when we may want to take shortcuts, or we may like to maybe add to or subtract from what God says. You know, when God says something, he means it. I am so glad that he's given us his recorded, inscripturated, inspired word. If ever there's a time I have a question, how should I do this? Okay, God, this must be here somewhere. Help me to find it. How do you want me to deal with the finances? How do you want me to deal with this relationship? How do you want me to deal with this job? How do you want me to handle this decision? How do you handle these trials and troubles and tribulations? God says, right here. Follow the word of God. You ever wonder why I preach so often of the necessity to get into the Bible? For these very reasons. Hezekiah went right back to what God said. All the way back to Moses, which was all the way back to God, by the way. So, continuing on. In verse number 21, they killed the bullocks. They brought forth the goats. Verse 23, the priests, they made all the reconciliation. They did all the things that they were supposed to do. Verse 25, oh, look at verse number 25. Now, he's going to take and do something which David had instituted. Who'd read verse 25? Alex, if you would, please. So what does he do? He reinstitutes the temple musicians, the Levites. And I'm not sure exactly how this all, because when David did this, it wasn't just any old Levite. He had those who were skilled. He had those who had abilities. And so he had a host. This is an artist's rendition of what it might have looked like. Can you imagine the people when they hear this, especially those who have now entered into their aged years and they're, this is the way it used to be. He gets them all established. By the way, there's already in place even today where preparations are being made for the next temple, because there will be another temple in the tribulation period. And they're already starting to identify priests. They've already been making instruments like David had in preparation for the temple worship. Interesting what's going on, isn't it? And so here you have the establishment of this temple. Musicians. Verse 26, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. In other words, we're going to inaugurate, we're going to rededicate this temple, and we're going to do it with this offering. And as they did, this temple group of musicians burst into song. Verse number 29. And it says, verse 28, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this they continued until the burnt offering was finished. So this is a collective effort. You have the Levites doing what they're supposed to do. King Hezekiah has established what is supposed to be done according to the sanctification of the temple. And then you have the people who are watching and participating and worshiping along with them. Verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. They bowed their heads and worshiped. It's like our worship service, isn't it? We get together and the people sing and we worship collectively. Verse number 32 shows the number of burnt offerings that were offered. Verse 33, the same things. But because there were so many offerings, look what they had to do, verse 34. Who's there? Read verse 34 for us. Noel, verse 34. So what you have is these priests who were involved in assisting in the sacrificing, there weren't enough of them. And there were some who were lax in getting back to the point of sanctifying themselves. So the Levites kind of took up the slack and they got involved in helping in making sure that everybody's worship was able to be done and the sacrifices were to be made and it was done all properly, decently, according to the word of the Lord. And they had a great, so while the singers are singing and the offerings are being made, wow, what a collective effort. What a beautiful scene this must have been. I missed one point, and that goes back to Jehoshaphat. Remember when they went out into battle, the priests? About 200 years prior. And Jehoshaphat leads the Levites out into battle, and what did they do? They sang. You know how important singing is? When it comes to worship, and even the congregational singing, or the children downstairs, I go downstairs and they're singing. Ladies and gentlemen, the necessity to be able to sing our praises unto God, there should never be an embarrassment, there should never be an intimidation. Let us sing unto the Lord, such an integral part of worship. Well, it all wraps up here in verse number 35. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. So Hezekiah is able to look over this whole effort. Praise God. And he rejoiced. Everybody did their part. There was, a collective effort. The priests, the Levites, the singers, and they had their instruments, and they reestablished, they re-sanctified, and got everything set, and it took just 15 days. And here they are. And it's going to continue from this point forward. Hezekiah ruled and reigned for 29 years. And you're going to see he was one of the more prosperous kings. And I think the prosperity of his kingdom and his kingship was not just because he was wise and astute, he was a great warrior, but I believe in large part because he determined to be a man of God. We're going to do what God says. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to do it for God's honor, for his glory. Any comments, questions before we close in prayer tonight? Any thoughts? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, all this is in the first, one of the first orders of business. What a great way to start your rule and reign, isn't it? Yeah. Any other comments? Couple of takeaways. Number one, set your heart on God and doing what God would have you to do and do it His way. Number two, know the scriptures well enough so that you're able to do what God wants you to do His way. Number three, by figurative application, make sure that your temple is clean and pure. and ready to give God honorable worship that he so rightly deserves. Number three, help motivate others to do the same thing, to follow God. Because what Hezekiah did, he enlisted the priests, the Levites, he got the singers together, he got the offering together, he got the people together. What a great motivator. And I'm sure there were some who were saying, I am so glad he's not like his dad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the life of Hezekiah. We just broken the surface in regard to his rule and reign. And thank you, Lord, for giving so much attention to this in the scriptures so that we can be blessed by it. We can have an example to follow. We can be encouraged in it. And pray that you bless now as we mull over these things, meditate upon them, implement them in our lives, and do it for the praise of your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much. If you've been watching us through the live stream, we're glad for your attendance with us. We will see you, Lord willing, and by God's grace, on Sunday morning as we begin Sunday school at 9:30, and then the morning service at 10:45. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.